Okay, I wanted to start in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, because that's where a lot of people start. In fact, this is my objection that I hear nowadays, you know. And I'd like to answer the question, you know, is there going to be a rapture before God judges America? When is the rapture? Seems to be a question in a lot of people's minds. Sometimes there is no question there, but it's not there because they're just accepting what they've heard, not because they know what the Bible says. So let's be convinced of what the Bible says, because many people are resting, but they're resting in the flesh. We need to rest in the Lord. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 15 says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we that are alive and are left unto the coming of the Lord shall in no wise precede them that are fallen asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we that are alive and that are left shall together with them be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now, one thing you can see is that, and you'll see it in the rest of the scriptures we study too, is that God always puts together the resurrection of the dead with the catching away, or the rapture, as most people call it. They're always together. And some people argue a lot about when the rapture happens, but the resurrection of the dead is much easier to prove when it happens. It's so very clear. It's so much scripture on it. But if you realize right at the beginning that if you find out when the resurrection of the dead happens, you're going to find out when the rapture happens. As we can see clearly from this verse, there's no speculation here. They're both going to happen together. So if we prove when the resurrection of the dead is, we'll prove when the rapture is, or the catching away is. Okay? Number one, I'd like to prove in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20, 21, 22, that there is only one resurrection of the dead. We've heard many times that there are two resurrections of the righteous dead. Okay? And there are two, but there's not two resurrections of the righteous dead after Jesus. It says, "But now hath Christ been raised from the dead, first fruit of them that fall asleep." By the way, the word there is first fruit. The S was added in, but it's not in the ancient manuscripts. First fruit of them that fall asleep. "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruit, then they that are Christ's at his coming." Christ the first fruit, then they that are Christ's at his coming. As we can see from this, there's only a mention of one more resurrection of the dead. One more after Christ. Christ was the first, then they that are Christ's at his coming. So if we find out when that resurrection is, we will also find out when the rapture is, and the coming of the Lord is. Okay? I want to come back here, but let's go over to Revelation chapter 20 first. I want to prove to you again that there is only one more resurrection of the dead. Okay? Revelation 20 and verse 4. "And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God. And such as worshiped not the beast, neither his image, and received not the mark upon their forehead or upon their hand. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So we can see that this resurrection of the dead is people that overcame the beast. People that went through the time of the beast and did not take the mark. And not only that, he tells you in verse, midway in verse 5, Verse 5 says, the rest of the dead live not until the 1,000 years should be finished. That's those who are not the righteous dead, okay? Now, going back to talk about the first group, he says, this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death hath no power. The first resurrection. Now, here you're talking John in 96 A.D., looking down the road. Of course, he's after Christ, so he wouldn't mention him. But he's mentioning from 96 A.D. on, the first resurrection. And he also makes mention that the rest of the dead won't live for 1,000 years. That's the second resurrection, or the second death, as it's called. So we can see from that that there's only one resurrection of the dead. And we can also see that this resurrection of the dead involves people who have overcome the beast. Contrary to popular opinion, they've gone through the time of the beast and overcame because they didn't take the mark of the beast. Okay? I think we've pretty well guaranteed the fact that there is only one resurrection of the dead. Now, if we look in the scriptures and we see where this resurrection is, we'll also know where the rapture is or where the catching away is. Okay? Look in John chapter 6. I'm going to point out to you a few verses so that you can tell. John chapter 6 and verse 39. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all that which thou hast given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. At the last day, not in the last day. Notice it's at the last day. If it was in the last day, you might be able to think that he was talking figuratively, right? But he's saying at the last day. And the next verse says, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone that beholdeth the Son and believeth on him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now that's pretty plain. It's not 7 years before the last day. It's at the last day. Jesus also stated down in verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father that sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. Okay? If it's the last day, then it's not 7 years before the last day. What we've been told is that it's 7 years before the last day. And that's very convenient because then you don't have to go through any tribulation, right? But obviously here, Jesus is saying that's not true. I'll give you another example. In Job chapter 14 and verse 12. Note again that we're proving the resurrection of the dead because we've proven that the resurrection of the dead happens at the catching away. Okay? Verse 12. So man lieth down and riseth not till the heavens be no more, they shall not awake, nor be roused out of their sleep. The next verse says, oh, that thou wouldest hide me in Sheol, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me until thy wrath be past. Now, if the resurrection of the dead is when the wrath is past, the wrath of the 7 years at least, then the catching away is also at the end of the wrath. And if it's the time when the heavens be no more, surely you wouldn't believe that for 7 years they're running around this earth without any heaven. That would be a catastrophe, wouldn't it? So it doesn't fit. The theology, the escapism theology that we've been taught, doesn't fit with the scriptures. And it's causing people not to take the warning of God seriously. Now, I'll give you another example. Look in 1 Corinthians 15 and 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We all shall not sleep, but we shall all be changed. Notice that word all. Shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed at the last trump. Now, the Bible in the book of Revelation mentions the last trump a couple of times. And if you look at it in Revelation chapter 10 and let's just start in verse 6. So whenever the last trump is, that is when the resurrection of the dead and the catching away is. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 6 says, "And swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created the heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that are therein, and the sea and the things that are in, that there shall be delay no longer." Actually, it even says time no longer. Okay? "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound," which is, of course, with the trumpet. We'll look at that in a minute. "Then is finished the mystery of God, according to the good tidings which he declared unto his servants, the prophets." Then is finished the mystery of God. God has revealed to the prophets all the way through the tribulation period, many places, what was going to happen. And now we're seeing that the last trump is at the end of that period. Not at the beginning of that period. Not at the first trump, but at the last trump. Another verse, Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. "And the seventh angel sounded, and there followed great voices in heaven. And they said, the kingdom of the world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." So at the last trump, the Lord takes back over the world. This kingdom becomes his kingdom. And this is when the Bible says that the resurrection of the dead and the ingathering or the catching away happens. This is also the time when the two witnesses are resurrected. If you read the previous few verses, you'll see that this is the time when the two witnesses are resurrected. I don't want to get into the two witnesses, but they're not who everybody says they are. But I'll say this, they are resurrected at the resurrection. Since we see from the scriptures that there's only one more resurrection, then there's not two resurrections. These two witnesses are resurrected at the time of the resurrection. And it's at the time of the last trump. And that is the time of what people have called the rapture and the resurrection of the dead. Okay? Another verse. Now, people say, you've heard it, I've heard it, that no man knoweth the day or the hour. So they say nobody will ever be able to predict the day or the hour. But that's just totally wrong, totally false. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees because they couldn't see the signs of the time. He said, you can see the signs of the weather. You can look at the earth and tell what's coming. He said, but you're hypocrites. You can't tell the signs of the time. Well, he was talking basically about the time of his coming, wasn't he? And listen, there wasn't anything clearer in all the Bible than the time of his coming. Go back and read Daniel chapter 9, 25, 26. They told you to the day that the Messiah was going to come and to the day that the Messiah would be killed. And these people who were supposedly studying the book of books to give knowledge to their people couldn't even read the black and white. He called them hypocrites. So we don't want to make the same mistake, do we? We're talking about the time of the coming of the Lord. And if it was so specific the first time, surely it'll be specific the second time. And it is. The Bible's very specific about the time of the coming of the Lord. And the time of the rapture, if you want to call it that. And the time of the resurrection of the dead. And, you know, I mentioned Daniel 9 because in Daniel 9, Daniel's 70th week states clearly that he shall make, verse 27, a firm covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And upon the wing of abominations, one that maketh desolate, and even unto a full end, and that determined shall wrath be poured out upon the desolate. So we know that there's going to be a firm covenant, and that in the middle of the covenant, the sacrifice is going to be ceased. And when we go to Daniel chapter 12, we find out that God tells Daniel when he's going to be resurrected. And it starts in verse 11, he tells him, from the time that the continual burnt offering shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, we just discovered when that was. That was, the continual burnt offering is going to be taken away in the middle, literally the middle of the week, the middle of the 7 years. Okay? And so he starts counting here from the time of the burnt offering is taken away, and he gives him the number of days until he's resurrected. Okay? And he says, and there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. But go thy way until the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Now that's very plain. It comes out to a little bit past the end of the 7 years. That's very plain when the resurrection of the dead is, since there's only one resurrection of the dead, and we can see from several verses in the scripture that the resurrection of the dead happens at the time of the catching away, then we know the catching away is at the end of the 7 years, as the scripture teaches everywhere. Okay? Let me give you another example. Okay? Go back to where we were in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 23. Verse 22 says, as in Adam all died, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then they that are Christ at his coming. You know what? Now this is talking about the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord. And the Bible only tells you that the Lord is coming one time. Okay? At the coming of the Lord. Then cometh the end. Notice, the coming of the Lord, then cometh the end. Not 7 years before the end, then cometh the end. When he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have abolished all rule, all authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be abolished is death. Notice, he's going to put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be overcome is death. The resurrection of the dead is the last enemy. It comes after all the other enemies have been conquered. Did you notice that? That's contrary to what we've been hearing. Let me prove it to you. Matthew chapter 24. We'll show you several verses that prove this. Because we've been told that we're never going to see the Antichrist, the beast, whatever, you know. We've been told. But that's a lie. I mean, that's the same kind of a doctrine that the false prophets have always had from the beginning. Don't worry about it. We'll never see any trouble. Peace, peace. Matthew 24. Let me point out the text here. Go to verse 20 and verse 21. Pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath, for then shall be great tribulation, such as not been from the beginning of the world even until now, no, nor ever shall be. And notice in verse 24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I've told you beforehand. And in verse 29, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, what tribulation is he talking about? The one we just got through talking about. The time when there was false Christ, false prophets. The time when there, what he called it, great tribulation. Most of the theologians have said the great tribulation is the last 3.5 years. And now it's saying after that. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send forth his angels with the great sound of a trumpet. There's the trumpet again. And they shall gather together his elect. Notice that this time only the elect are being gathered, not the called. Because if you're not elect by this time, you never will be. See? His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So, this is after the tribulation that God is gathering together His elect. He's gathering from one end of heaven to the other. Hold your finger there and look in Mark chapter 13 and verse 27. Have you noticed the Gospels? Sometimes they're slightly different. Well, they're that way for a reason, because when you put them together, they definitely give you a revelation. They tie things down very well. Mark 13, 27 says, "And then shall he send forth the angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost parts of earth to the uttermost parts of heaven." From the uttermost parts of earth to the uttermost parts of heaven. Notice that. We just read over Matthew 25, it says, from one end of heaven to the other. But here it says, from the uttermost parts of earth to the uttermost parts of heaven. And when I first read that, I felt like the Lord showed me that heaven has no depth. There's no end to it. But there is a beginning, and there is an ending. And the beginning is where you start in the kingdom of heaven. We enter into the kingdom of heaven here on earth. This is one end of the kingdom of heaven for God's people. The kingdom of heaven is among you, and it's within you, Jesus said. Okay? So we enter in. There's no other way you can enter into the kingdom. But here, this is the beginning of the kingdom. But the other end is the other end. And what he's gathering here is people from the earth and people from heaven. Now that's got to be two things. That's got to be the catching away and the resurrection of the dead. That's the only way he can be gathering them together. He's gathering them together after the tribulation. At the time of the coming of the Lord. It's very plain. Let me share with you another verse. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9. Now you're going to see a strange coincidence here in these verses that are parallel to what we just read in Matthew 24. It was the time when the sun was darkened and the moon didn't give its light and the stars fell from heaven. Okay? Now, verse 9 says, "And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar," because the altar is the place of sacrifice, right? Underneath the altar, "the souls," not the bodies, but the souls, "of them that had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Master, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?' And there was given unto them each one a white robe, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little while," or a little time, "until their fellow servants also and their brethren who should be killed, even as they were, should have fulfilled their course," or have finished their course, or be fulfilled. Now, what are these people doing waiting around underneath the altar anyway? They're obviously waiting for a resurrection of the dead because they have no body, right? Everybody gets the resurrected body at the same time. They're waiting for the resurrection of the dead because there's no body. They're waiting for the rest of their brethren to also finish their course. So, well, here's the point. Why are they waiting? And why are they waiting for everybody to come in? Why is God is waiting for everybody to come in? Because he has to do this. If there's only one more resurrection of the dead, and if you make that one more resurrection of the dead at the beginning of the tribulation, as the false prophets are making it, then everybody that dies during the tribulation doesn't get to be resurrected. Doesn't make good sense, does it? Since there's only one resurrection of the dead, it must be at the end. And they've said for years, the majority have said, that it's at the beginning, the time of the rapture. Okay? Well, this is clear. Okay, let's read on a little bit. It says, "And I saw when he opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the whole moon became as blood, and the stars of the heaven fell unto the earth." Believe me, that's not talking about physical stars. It only takes one star to destroy the earth, you know. "The stars of the heaven fell unto the earth as a fig tree casts her unripe figs when she is shaken of a great wind." Who's the fig tree? That's God's people, right? Okay? And the heavens was removed as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Now, you'll see a pretty good parallel between this and Matthew 24, because it's talking about the darkening of the sun and the moon. And that was the time when the Lord gathered together his elect. It's also the time when there's a spewing out of the lukewarm, because God has said he's going to spit out the lukewarm out of his body. That's what it's talking about, out of the body of Christ. And the third, the Bible in Revelation 12 tells us the tail of the dragon is going to cast a third of the stars of heaven to the earth. The Bible tells us, I believe it's in Isaiah chapter 9, that the prophet that speaketh lies, he's the tail. And so we're talking about a great falling away. False prophets don't talk about great falling away. They talk about great revivals. They don't talk about great falling aways. They always are always very positive, but they don't always report the truth. Okay? The truth is, there is a great falling away. When you're talking about a third of the stars of heaven, I mean, the stars are Abraham's seed. The Bible tells us who the stars are. I'm not talking literally, I'm talking spiritually. The Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 3 that we are Abraham's seed. We who walk by faith, we are Abraham's seed. And the stars are set in the heavenlies because we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Our position is with Christ. But those who don't overcome will lose their position with Christ at the time when God calls his elect. Because many are the called, but few are the chosen. And the Bible tells us, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. You can tell if you're called. The only way to prove if you're elect is to be an overcomer. And God is coming for overcomers, period. The rest are going to be spewed out. This is the time of the spewing out. It's the time of the heavens being rolled up as a scroll. We read that before, okay? It is also the time of the wrath, the great wrath of the Lord. You see, we've been told that there's only 7 years, but the Bible teaches there's 8 years. There is what the Bible calls the great and terrible day of the Lord. And this great and terrible day of the Lord comes after the 7 years. We just proved that it was at the end of 7 years. But there is another year. Isaiah 34 and verse 8 tells us it's a year of God's wrath. And he calls it the day of the Lord. The year of God's wrath. God is going to pour out his wrath on this earth for a year. See, Daniel's 70th week, every day in that week stands for a year. But that 70th week is determined upon thy people, according to what God told Daniel. Okay? But here is a day that's not determined upon God's people. This is called the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. And when it's described, in every place where it's described, the destruction of the earth is described. I challenge you to go look the day of the Lord up and look at every verse where it talks about the day of the Lord. You're going to be surprised. The earth is going to be destroyed. It's going to be destroyed just like it was in Noah's day. You remember when the Bible tells us in Peter that the earth that then was, talking about in Noah's day, was destroyed. Now, we're still living on it, but the surface of it was totally changed. And now, it's going to be done again. See, David, I got you here. Noah went up before the flood. I hear a lot of people say, well, that's true. Let's go back and look at Noah for a minute. Let me point out something to you. That's in Genesis chapter 7. Noah went up before the flood, but he went up after the 7 days. That's what the Bible says. And God told Noah in Genesis 7 and verse 4, he said, for yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the ground. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. and the earth is going to be 6,000 years old. Listen, that 600 means something. There are a lot of places in the scripture where God abbreviates numbers. And this is one of them. At any rate, this flood came, and I challenge you to look on down through chapter 8, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. You'll discover that the flood waters were upon the earth almost exactly a year. And Isaiah 34 and verse 8 tells us that the great and terrible day of the Lord is a year of God's wrath. And this year comes after the 7 years. Now, they say, no man knoweth the day or the hour. We know that's the verse. We know it's true. Matthew chapter 24. And you know what? The signs, until the signs come, nobody knows, right? But when God gives the signs, we just read in Daniel chapter 12, a sign. I don't know of another sign that tells you exactly when the resurrection of the dead is, except for the sign of that covenant. But do you know, they didn't read the sign when Jesus came the first time. He called them hypocrites. The hypocrites can't read the sign because they're not looking in the book. But the book gave a sign for the coming of the Lord and the death of the Lord. In the same chapter, in Daniel chapter 9. And it also gave us a sign in Daniel chapter 9 and Daniel chapter 12 of the second coming of the Lord. In fact, it tells you exactly when the second coming of the Lord is. It's the time of the resurrection of the dead. It's exactly. Okay, but the Bible says, David, no man knoweth. Well, just remember, the word knoweth is present tense. It's not future tense. No man knoweth. How could you know until the signs? Jesus rebuked him and he said, you know how to tell the signs from the weather, but you don't know how to tell the signs of the time. And he gave us a sign of the time. And back in Matthew 24, hold your finger there and let's look at Matthew 24 for a second. It says, in fact, he tells you when he's coming. And it also, he gives you that verse, but of that day and hour knoweth no one, not even the angels of heaven, neither the Son, but the Father only. That is verse 36. But then, it says, as were the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. What days of Noah? God told Noah, 7 days. And then, the ark is going to lift you off there. Guess who the ark is? The ark is the Lord. After 7 days. So how would you know until God says 7 days? You wouldn't know until then, would you? They didn't know in Jesus' day, did they? They had no sign of the covenant being made. They had no sign of the middle of the covenant. They had no sign to go by. At least not that I know of. The sign that they had was conditional upon when these started, you see. Okay? Now, it says, as were the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. The days of Noah, 7 days. And then the flood came. The flood, which was 1 year, which was called the great and terrible day of the Lord. Okay? Go back to verse 32. Here's a sign. People like to pick verses out of the text, but they don't look all the way around it. Look here, it says, now from the fig tree, learn her parable. When her branch is now become tender and putteth forth its leaves, you know that the summer is nigh. Even so, ye also, when you see all these things, know ye that he is nigh even at the doors. There's a sign when the fig tree puts forth leaves. I don't think the fig tree putting forth leaves was 1948. I believe the fig tree puts forth leaves in order to take in the sun. And the Son is Jesus Christ. And we are beginning to see the fig tree putting forth her leaves right now. More Jews are coming to Jesus than ever before. It's phenomenal. And it's going to be more phenomenal in the future. The fig tree is putting forth her leaves. This great and terrible day of the Lord, notice it said, after the tribulation in verse 29, the sun will be darkened and the moon shall not give its light. And that's when the Son of Man comes and takes away his elect. Okay? After the tribulation, the sun shall be dark, the moon shall not give its light. Okay? But before the great and terrible day of the Lord come, Acts chapter 2:20 says the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the day of the Lord come. You see that? So, when the sun turns into darkness and the moon into blood, the Lord comes. And that is before the day of the Lord come. So there is a wrath that's going to be poured out on this earth after the Lord takes his people. And that is the flood that Noah rode above. He didn't go through that. But Noah did go through the 7 days. He went through the 7 days until he got to the flood. At the end of the 7 days, he was in the ark, and the ark went up, and he went with it. And by the way, when he came back down, the Bible says he came down on a new earth, contrary to popular opinion. At the end of this thing, this earth, as we see it, as we know it, is going to be destroyed. I say the ball of mud might still be here, but it's going to be destroyed because the Bible says it was destroyed at the flood. The ball of mud is still here, but it was destroyed. As they knew it, it was destroyed. As we know it, it's going to be destroyed. So we can see, you know, in fact, there probably are a lot of reasons why people don't accept what I'm saying here, but the biggest reason is nobody wants to go through trouble, right? And it's very convenient. It's very convenient to have a doctrine that gets you out of trouble. But I tell you, you're in big trouble if you're not being prepared for what's coming. Revelation 14. Obviously, if it's at the end of the tribulation, then it's after what we're seeing through all these prophecies and all these dreams and revelations about this judgment that's coming on America. It's obviously going to be after that. People better be getting prepared to be in the ark. Now, Revelation 14 tells you the story, say from verse 9 on down through verse 12 of the mark of the beast. And of those people who don't take the mark of the beast. And those people, of course, in verse 12, he says, here is the patience of the saints, that they keep the commandment of God and the faith of Jesus. And he goes on to say, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, set the spirit, that they may rest from their labors and from their works, for their works follow with them. And then we're given a harvest here. Verse 14. And I saw, and behold, a white cloud. And on the cloud I saw one sitting like unto a son of man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the temple, crying with a great voice to him that sat on the cloud, send forth thy sickle and reap, for the hour to reap is come. For the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud cast his sickle upon the earth, and the earth was reaped. Now, what harvest do you think this is? It's the harvest of God coming for his people. He's cutting them loose from the earth because the fruit has come to maturity. The only reason God ever takes anybody at this harvest is because the crop has come to maturity. God plans on bringing his crop to maturity. Does it look like it's mature now? If it doesn't, this is not the time. Notice from verse 17 on down that there's another harvest. But this harvest is thrown into the winepress, verse 19, of the wrath of God. That's the great and terrible day of the Lord. The Bible has a lot to say about the eighth day, the eighth year, this great wrath that God's going to pour out. When no one would repent. The Bible repeats it several times. And they would not repent. See, the day is coming when God's people are with him that the world will not repent. People think it's in their ability to be able to repent. Not so. It's a gift of God to repent. God, the Bible says, grants repentance. No one comes under the Son except the Father draws. And the Father is not going to draw. We're coming to the time when the Father is not going to draw Gentiles. He's going to draw Jews. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, touching the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And our, notice he always includes himself, and our gathering together unto him. He's including you. He's including everybody here. Our gathering together unto him. To the end that you be not quickly shaken from your mind, nor yet be troubled either by spirit or by word or by epistle as from us, as if the day of the Lord is just at hand. Notice he calls the coming of the Lord and our gathering unto him as the day of the Lord. Yeah, because it's the very beginning of that day of wrath. It's the very end of the 7 years, the very beginning of the day of wrath. It's called the day of the Lord. It's the day when the Lord returns to claim his kingdom and to pour out his wrath. Okay? And he's telling you, don't be worried. Don't be worried today about all the false prophets that tell you what he's not going to tell you right here. Because he says, don't be worried that the day of the Lord is just at hand. Let no man beguile you. Don't be deceived, in other words, in any wise, for it will not be except the falling away come first. There's that falling away again. You hear about the great revival. The revival that's coming is going to be in God's people. Don't worry that the coming of the Lord or our gathering together unto him is just at hand. And don't let anybody deceive you into thinking that's true. Because it's not going to come. It's not going to happen until the falling away comes first. You know what the falling away is? The majority part of the falling away is those who take the mark of the beast. They're going to fall away. And the lukewarm are going to fall away. And the lukewarm are going to be spewed out. This is going to happen before the coming of the Lord. The Bible says it very plainly. He says, don't let anybody deceive you. Okay? Let no man beguile you in any wise. It will not be except the falling away come first and the man of sin be revealed. They say that you're never going to see that man of sin. But the Bible says the man of sin has got to be revealed. The son of perdition, he that opposeth and exalteth himself against all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sitteth in the temple of God, setting himself forth as God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now you know that which restraineth to the end, that he may be revealed in his own season. For the mystery of lawlessness doth already work, only there is one that restraineth now, until he be come out of the midst, it says literally, and then shall be revealed the lawless one whom the Lord shall slay with the breath of his mouth, and bring to naught by the manifestation of his coming. Did you get that? The lawless one. He's bringing him to naught by the manifestation of his coming. When is he coming? He's coming when he gathers his saints unto him. Verse 1. Okay? Okay? Even he who's coming is according to the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceit of unrighteousness for them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God sends them a working of error, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be judged who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So, God wanted to send, first, a deception to cleanse the church of those who don't love the truth. What's God doing? He is preparing his body to be holy. The body is not holy as long as there are a lot of people mixed in among the wheat. So what God's going to do is he's sending a delusion. Many delusions, really. But he calls it a delusion here. There are many delusions. We can see them now. They are the ones that tell people, you don't have to worry about getting prepared. You don't have to worry about holiness. Just accept your position. Never mind manifestation. Okay? Just accept your position. Accept your forgiveness. Never mind overcoming. You know? And, of course, we know that those things are a means to an end. That's all they are. Forgiveness and position are a means to an end, and that end is holiness. God sent us here to be holy. And so God is sending this delusion to separate from his church those who don't love the truth. This has to happen before the church is ready to meet the Lord. The son of perdition must have come out of the midst. Did you know the son of perdition is in the midst? of the temple of God. The word temple here is not talking about the building. He's talking about the same thing, the way Paul has always used this word temple right here. He's used it to talk about the body of Christ. The son of perdition must come out of the midst before the body was ready to meet the Lord. The son of perdition was Judas. Judas was the son of perdition. And he was in the midst of the body, and they never knew that he wasn't one of them. Didn't I choose you 12, and one of you is a devil? Jesus said. He was in the midst, and they didn't know it. He was called the son of perdition. He had to come out to purify the body. And the body of Christ is the same way. It is so corrupt in these days that it needs this trial by fire, this cleansing of the wood, hay, and the stubble, this preparation for the coming of the Lord. God is preparing his people. Matthew 13 and 24. Another parable set he before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares also among the wheat and went away. Now, I'd like to point out several things to you about this first part here. It says it's the kingdom of heaven that we're talking about. It's not the kingdom of the world. In the kingdom of heaven, while men slept, tares were sown among the wheat. Not out in the world, among the wheat. So while men have had their eyes closed to the light, the truth of God's word, that's what sleeping is, really, is having your eyes closed to the light. While they had their eyes closed to the light, the kingdom of God has been filled up with tares. And it's easy to do if you don't really preach what the Bible preaches, to have a church full of people that aren't submitted to God. Because in the Bible days, they preached repent. And now they're preaching accept. And that's a far cry. It's an easy way to fill up a church, but it's a far cry from the truth. We should be preaching what they preached. And we have no right to say anything that they didn't say. And that is repent. If a person repents, you will know it. They have such a confusion in the church today about who's a Christian and who isn't. Well, Jesus didn't have that problem. And he taught his disciples not to have that problem. He said, you'll know them by their fruit and by their love one for another. He gave examples. He gave ways to know. Also, the Spirit gives discernment, you know. But, you know, while men have slept, the church is full of tares. And let me read on, verse 26. But when the blade sprang up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. And the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Whence then have it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. By the way, I don't know what your Bible says, but an enemy here is a man that is an enemy in the Greek. Some of you have a note there. A man that is an enemy hath done this. A man that is an enemy hath done this. Do you know, if you read in the book of Revelation chapter 12, you see that the devil is the old dragon, the seven-head, ten-horned dragon. The devil has taken on a body, just like the Lord Jesus has taken on a body. The devil has taken on a body. That body had seven heads and ten horns. We studied that. We found out that the seven heads were the seven world ruling empires up until this day, and the ten horns are ten kings ruling over ten kingdoms. Okay, that devil has taken on a body. He does what he does through people, you see. His ministers fashion themselves as ministers of righteousness. And let me tell you, it's a man that's done this. It's men that have done this. It's a corporate man. Jesus is a man. He's only one man in the earth, the Bible says. There are only two men in the earth according to Jesus, Christ and Antichrist, okay? So it's a man that it's man that has filled God's church up with tares. But it's the devil in the man that's done it. Let me read on. It says, and the servants say unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he saith, no, lest happy when you gather them up, when you gather up the tares, you root up the wheat with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather up first the tares. This is why so many pre-trib rapturists don't like to study this too much. It says, gather up first the tares and bind them in bundles. Plural, bundles, plural, not bundle, singular, like it might be hell that he's talking about, because it's not hell that he's talking about at all. As we read on, you'll see that. But he's binding them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. First, gather up the tares. Then, gather up the wheat. You know, we're going through a process in the end of the age in which God is going to differentiate between the wheat and the tares. And his process is going to find them out. Let me just give you a verse. Psalm chapter 21, verse 8. It says, "Thy hand will find out all thine enemies. Thy right hand will find out those that hate thee. Thou wilt make them as a fiery furnace in the time of thine anger. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them." He's not talking about hell here. He's talking about a fiery trial that's going to prove who it is that's of God and who is not of God. Let me remind you of Justin's vision. He had an open vision. And when I prayed over him one night for a vision of our future, God gave him a vision that night. And it was an open vision. He had his eyes open. And he saw a ship on the ocean. And it was a big ship. He said it was totally full of people. He said it was full of people dressed in black and people dressed in white. And he said, "Daddy," he said, "the people dressed in white were all on the right side of the ship. And the people dressed in black were all on the left side of the ship." Kind of like the sheep and the goats, right? He wasn't thinking about that. But it came to me immediately when he said it, you know. He said the boat was so full, he said they were literally hanging their legs over the side of the boat, you know. And he said when he was looking at the ship, he saw a plane, a jet plane, come down out of the sky and shoot a rocket at that ship. And it blew it all to pieces. And so everybody was in the water. He said people dressed in white, people dressed in black were all in the water. He said the only thing was the people dressed in white could swim, but the people dressed in black couldn't swim. No, we're talking about the boat, how the boat is something physical between you and the curse of the water. No, the water is the curse. In the Bible, the water is the curse. Because what God told Moses, he said, "I set before you this day a blessing and a curse." And he was talking about his word, his commands, you see. Because God's commands will bless you if you are humble to them and submit to them, but they will curse you if you don't. You're going to be judged by this word, in other words. You know, in this life and after this life, you're going to be judged by this word. That's what Jesus said. So it's a blessing and a curse. Well, the people dressed in black can't swim in tribulation. They don't have the ability to stay above the curse. It eventually puts them to death. Spiritually and ultimately physically, it will put them to death. But the people dressed in white don't have problems with the curse. Like Noah, they went above the curse. They were above the curse while the curse killed everyone else, you see. He said they looked around for a motor, and they found a motor that went on the original ship. Oh, excuse me. Let me back up. I'm getting ahead of myself here. He said, while they were in the water, the people dressed in white who stayed on the surface, they swam around and built a much smaller ship out of the pieces. You see, we've been told this great revival, you know. Let me tell you, the ship's going to get smaller than visible Christianity. It's going to get smaller because there's a great falling away coming. That falling away is coming because in tribulation, people who walk in wickedness, in other words, in black, are not able to stay on the surface. They're going to die. They're going to die spiritually, then they're going to die physically. You know, if you're wondering which one he's talking about there. But the people dressed in white, you know, righteousness delivereth from death, the scripture says. It's the only protection you've got against the curse that's coming upon this world is righteousness. And, you know, I know a lot of people are preparing in the flesh for what's coming, but that's not going to do them any good. The only thing that's going to save us is to be abiding in the secret place of the Most High. You know, Psalm 91, it's going to save many a person. But the wicked are going to be found out and destroyed. Jesus said, "Don't think that I came to bring peace. I came to cast fire on the earth." He says, "I came to bring division." You know he said that in Luke chapter 12. He came to bring fire. He came to bring division. His word does that. His word makes a division. And it brings a curse that separates the wicked from among the righteous. In the days that are ahead, I know that Justin's vision had to do with the curse that's coming upon America, but that vision is always true. When tribulation comes, it separates the wicked from among the righteous. Let me give you Jesus' explanation here in verse 37. He said, He answered and He said, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man, the field is the world. The good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. The tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy that sowed them is the devil. That's why I was saying, it's a man that is an enemy, but it's the devil. It's the devil moving through men that have so filled the church up with the tares that until the tares are taken out, the church is not ready for the Lord. That's the whole point. I mean, this is the way God dealt with Israel. You know, that's the way God's dealing with the church. It's not ready to meet the Lord. Okay? And the harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom. Notice, they will gather out of His kingdom all that cause stumbling and them that do iniquity. See that? Some versions add in all things that cause stumbling, but there's no Greek word there. All that cause, he's talking about people. He's not talking about things. He's talking about people. He says, all that cause stumbling and them that do iniquity. God's first job is to purify the church. And he's going to gather out of it all that cause stumbling and them that do iniquity. One of his methods for doing that, by the way, we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He's going to send a strong delusion. That those that didn't love the truth would believe a lie so that they might be judged because they had pleasure in unrighteousness. You know that God does that? He sends deception. A wave of deception is going over this earth, folks. And the purpose for this wave is to separate the wicked from among the righteous. I'll give you a good example. Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 1. Have you ever read that? You know? Read that. Deuteronomy 13 and 1. Just know that God's purpose is being fulfilled in the earth, not the devil's. Listen. Deuteronomy 13 and 1. If there arise in the midst of thee a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he give thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known. And by the way, the word gods here is Elohim. It's the same word for our God all through the Bible. Did you know that? They put the word S there, but Elohim is always plural. So you know what? But there is another Elohim. It's a false Elohim, like Paul talked about, another Jesus, another gospel, and another spirit. Because some people can be preaching a Jesus that's not the true Jesus. This is what he's talking about here, by the way. He's not talking about you going after Buddha. He's talking about you going after a strange Elohim. Okay? Watch. Wherever he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or unto that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Remember what we read, Proverbs 21? He's going to find out those that hate him. He's going to find out those that love him. Because those that love him are not going to swallow a lie. You see that? But the wicked will swallow this lie. And so it's the Lord that proves you. First of all, the prophet came and gave a sign, the sign came to pass. Lamentations chapter 3 tells us, nobody can command a thing and it come to pass except the Lord hath commanded it. Did you hear that? Listen, if a false prophet comes and he does a sign and that sign comes to pass, The Bible says it came to pass because it was God's will. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 37, if I remember correctly. 37. Okay, so it came to pass. And know what he said? The Lord is proving you to find out if you love the Lord or not. You know what? Don't go after signs, folks. Hold fast to the Word of God. There are going to be many signs in many a church that's preaching another Jesus, and these signs are made to cause you to go after another Jesus. But you know what? Hold to the signs of the Scripture. Hold to the Word of the Scripture. It is your safety. God is going to find out who it is that loves Him. This Word is Him, you see. And so God's going to prove His people. And He's going to use, He uses deception to separate the wicked from among the righteous. Okay? Back where we were, He says in Matthew 13, and He's going to take these that cause stumbling and do iniquity in verse 42, and He shall cast them into the furnace of fire. By the way, did you know that there is a furnace of fire coming? You know, the Bible talked about Nebuchadnezzar building this furnace of fire, right? Nebuchadnezzar being the god of Babylon, the king of Babylon. And in these days, there's another furnace being built by Babylon. And the three Hebrew children went in there, and they weren't burned up. But guess what? The people that threw them in were burned up. Okay? And they heated that furnace seven times hotter than it was wont to be heated. A symbol of, it might be talking about those 7 years that the Bible's talking about.